Thank you. Morning. God's call to be selfless. Or how to be a great leader. Do you know they're the same things? Let's have a think about it. We are caravanners, my family and I. I've got Jane and my two sons with me this morning, and we dragged our caravan down to the south of France for the summer holidays, and it was a great time we had there. And one particular day we thought, let's go and see Monte Carlo. We'd never seen it, and we'd heard about this kind of fabulous place. We thought, well, let's just go and have a look at it. So we took ourselves off for the day to Monte Carlo, and when you get there, there's like a big hotel over there, a cafe there, which of course we did go into, and a casino there, which of course we didn't go into. And we were sort of standing just looking at these buildings. And all of a sudden it happened. This convertible Bentley pulled outside the hotel. Amazing looking car, a bit like mine. And this bloke gets out of it. Tosses the keys to the guy who parks the cars, and then said something in a kind of a rough kind of Alan Sugar type dialect. And we looked at each other and said, he's English. And then we looked at the number plate on his car, and this was the number plate on his car. 1 me. That's it. 1 me. I thought to myself, maybe he's not a Christian. But it reminded me, when I was a kid, actually, in Sunday school, we had this guy who came and did a talk for us. And I never forget what he said. He pointed to the cross and said, have you ever noticed, children, the shape of the cross? He said, really, it's a capital letter I crossed out. Never forgot that, and that was a few years ago now. And that's sort of, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? Yet to put Jesus first, other people second, and yourself third, it doesn't come easy, you know. Do you know how I know it doesn't come easy? It's because we're still preaching on it 2,000 years after it was first said. It doesn't come easy. In a world that says you need to look after number one, in a world that encourages us to tread on whoever you need to in order to get to the top, Jesus seems to be saying quite the opposite, quite the reverse. And actually we find this time and time again in the Gospels and, well, in the preceding couple of chapters, actually, to the one we've read this morning. Jesus takes the values of this world and he turns them upside down on their heads. Take chapter 18, for example, of Matthew's Gospel. We've got this little scene, Matthew 18, 1 to 4. And I'll read it to you. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself is the greatest. See how he just turns what the world says upside down. He turns it on its head. Actually, the fact that we've got that discussion with Jesus and his disciples in chapter 18 makes me think that what we've read this morning isn't a new thought that surfaced. I think the disciples have been thinking about this for a while. Who's the greatest? Who's going to get the best position when Jesus comes in to his kingdom? But of course, Jesus is slowly introducing them to his kingdom, which is a kingdom that has its own values and its own economy. And let me tell you, the values and the economy of the kingdom of God is very different to the values and economy of the world that we live in around us. So in chapter 18, you get this discussion about who's the greatest? And Jesus basically said, the most humble is the greatest. And then in chapter 19, we get a similar thing. It's as if that teaching in chapter 18 about you need to humble yourself and be like a little child if you want to be great is actually given a concrete example as Jesus is approached by the rich young man. Remember that scene? The rich young man wants to draw near to Jesus. He wants to have a guaranteed place in heaven. He wants to know what the cost is going to be. And a young man who's got everything, actually, in the eyes of the world. He's got position. He's got power. He's got authority. He comes to Jesus. Well, you know, what do I need to do, Jesus? What about doing that? Oh, I'll do that. I notice you're quite rich. What about giving that away to the poor? Ooh, no, that was too high a price for him to pay. Just imagine turning down being asked by the Son of God to become a disciple. He turned that down, you know. Jesus invited him to do that and then come back and be a disciple. He turned it down. And when Jesus is reflecting on that in verse 30 of chapter 19, here's what he says. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Chung! Values of the world turned upside down on their head again. He teaches it in chapter 18. He illustrates it concretely in chapter 19. And it just hasn't gone in, has it? It just hasn't gone in. Because now we join Jesus today in chapter 20. And, well, there's this mum. And she must have been talking over with her two sons. I don't know if any of you have got mums or had mums, but you might recognise this. There's this mum who's pulled her two sons aside and she's sort of talking over their future prospects with them. Lads, we must have a talk, boys. You know, you need to get on in there. There are no prizes for second place. Do it for yourselves and for the family. Why don't you ask Jesus if he'll give you the best positions in his kingdom? Remember, don't ask, don't get. Get in there before the other 10 do. You've got to push yourselves. I can hear Mum's voice even now. Bob, you've got to push yourself. You've got to push yourself. And actually, there was a thought around at the time, and it's illustrated in Luke 19, verse 11, that Jesus' kingdom was going to come very soon indeed. And probably the thought along there that it was going to come when he entered into Jerusalem, and maybe he was going to duff up the Romans and the kingdom was going to come. And, you know, perhaps it's best to get in there quick with requests before it happens. So that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about getting the peachiest positions in the kingdom of God, mum and those two sons. Jesus is thinking about something completely different, you know. As they're thinking about that and wondering when they can get the opportunity to sidle alongside Jesus and to pop the question, Jesus is focused on something quite different. You see, he's about to enter Jerusalem for the last week of his life on earth. Having humbled himself from a throne in heaven to a stable on earth, Jesus is now facing the prospect of dying a death only suitable for the lowest of the low. Jesus, the servant king, is about to give his life that others might find life. He's about to give his life, as it says in our passage, as a ransom for many. His death will be the means by which people like you and people like me will be set free. Set free from slavery to sin and its deadly effects, and made alive to serve the Lord of life. See, on the cross, Jesus is about to get what we deserve, that we might get what he deserves. Oh, that's a good swap, my friends. Do you know, that's a good swap. He's about to swap what I deserve for what he deserves. He's about to take away all my rubbish and all my sin and all your rubbish and all your sin, lift it off, put it on himself, and then take off all his goodness, all his holiness, all his righteousness, and put it on undeserving old me. I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven. And Jesus did that for me and for you. And he's thinking about that. But of course, it's an amazing swap, but it's one that's going to cost Jesus ever so dearly. It's going to cost him ever so much. That's what he's thinking about as he's approaching Jerusalem, about the cup that now faced him, the cup of suffering and humiliation that he was going to have to drink from at that place of ultimate self-giving, the cross. We've got the mum and her sons thinking about who's going to get to Jesus first to ask him for the best positions in his kingdom. And you've got Jesus thinking about that. So they pick their moment and they approach Jesus, and the mum pops the question. Jesus, my two boys, could they have the best positions in your kingdom, please? And that's basically what she's saying. Can they have the best positions in your kingdom? And I think that question shows three things, all beginning with the letter R. It shows rubbish timing, rubbish theology, and rubbish attitude. I suppose apart from that, it was all right. Mind you, actually, the other 10 disciples weren't that much better. I mean, please don't think a couple of verses later that they were indignant because those two had the wrong attitude to servanthood and they had the right one. Don't think that at all. It's more likely to be because they were upset because they wanted the top seats for themselves and they thought they were going to get pipped to the post. I think that because in verse 25 it says Jesus called them all together for a team talk. What a patient God we have, don't we? What a patient God. They're thinking about that and he's thinking about that. What a patient, patient Jesus we have. When we get it wrong, when we totally miss the point, he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't turn his back on us, but patiently takes us to the place where we need to be. That's our Jesus. He sends his Holy Spirit to challenge us and to change us, to encourage us and to equip us, to guide us, to direct us, to conform us and to transform us into who he is. That's what he does. And that's why, my friends, we should never be afraid to get it wrong. Please never become a church where people are frightened to do anything in case they get it wrong. Because that's actually, in the course of getting it wrong and being straightened out by God, that's actually when we grow and we get to know him more and when we mature. So don't be frightened to get it wrong, as long as your intention is to get it right. You never have to worry about getting it wrong, as long as your intention is to get it right. Then you can get it as many times wrong as many times as you need to. Because remember, the best leaders are the ones who haven't taken off their learner plates. You know, I'm not as good a Christian as I would like to be. I'm not as near to Jesus as I would like to be. I'm not as holy as I need to be, as I want to be. There's a big difference between me and Jesus, but I don't want it. I don't want that big gap. Actually, I want to be as near to Jesus as I possibly can be. And he and I, together with his Holy Spirit, are working on that. So, would you tell me off if you ever think that I have taken my learner plate off? Would you tell me off, please, if you ever see that? Because the word disciple means learner. It's from the Latin discipuli, which means pupil. That's what it means. So we need to be people, whether we're, you know, whether we're 18 or whether we're 45 or 82 years old or whatever, who have got our learner plates on. And don't be frightened to get it wrong, as long as your intention is to get it right. God's call to be selfless. How to be a great leader. I once got invited to go to one of these conferences. It was a little while ago now. And it's sort of Christian conference where you've got a big speaker and sort of 3,000 or 4,000 people book into these things. And this one was in Harrogate. And I got up there about 3 hours early. And with these conferences, everyone has to register, about 4,000 people. And you get your badge. And then they give you a great big file of notes on the conference. So as you can imagine, there's a lot of dog's body work to happen on these conferences. And I had turned up 3 hours early. I thought, what should I do? I thought, well, I could go in and see if there's anything I can do to help. So I went in and I said, hi, I'm Bob. Anything I could do? They said, sure. And they put me to a great big box of full of these files. And they said, can you just put them out on the tables in front of you? And I thought, oh, okay. And so I started doing that. And an hour went past. An hour and a half went past. Then another guy who was fat as well, which was great. It was really encouraging. He joined me. And he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, sure. I said, my name's Bob. He said, my name's John. And another hour of putting these wretched files out. And the people had come in and start to register and started to take the files. And I was thinking, I need to go pretty soon, but maybe I ought to just stick in there for as long as this guy does, because I'm not going to be outdone by him. Of course, having the right attitude of humility, you understand. So the thing was kind of about to start. And suddenly he said to me, well, Bobby, so it's been lovely to be with you. Love to spend time together. He said, but I'm afraid I need to go and preach now. It was the bloke who was doing the conference. And I thought, my goodness, if that's the big guy, if that's the leader, if that's the preacher, whatever he's going to preach about, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. He's worth listening to. Because he's God's kind of leader. I like the way that he serves. So today, I'd like to offer you the opportunity for greatness in the kingdom of God. The pathway to greatness, it's humility. The pathway to leadership, it's servanthood. So if you want to be a great leader, put them together. Just be a humble servant. You want to be a great leader? Be a humble servant. They're the same thing. God's call to be selfless. But of course, we're not all called to be Christian leaders, are we? I remember once having lunch with a high-powered businessman. Now, he knew I was a minister. He knew I was a full-timer for the Lord. And he was a solicitor. Worked in a firm. And we had lunch together, and I thought, I'm going to get in with the first question here. I said to him, so tell me, I said, what's it like being full-time in Christian ministry? He said, I beg your pardon. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yes. I said, what's it like being in full-time Christian ministry? He's never forgotten me. Because that's what he is. He happens to be a solicitor, but he's full-time in Christian ministry. You might happen to be a student. You're full-time in Christian ministry. You're retired. Guess what? You're full-time in Christian ministry. You're a stay-at-home mum? Yeah, well, you stay at home for Jesus because you're full-time in Christian ministry. And you two down there, you're full-time in Christian ministry. You don't know it yet, but you are. Yeah. So, whatever you do, if you're a Christian, you're full-time in Christian ministry. I don't like it when you hear on television programs people talking about my ministry. Well, God gave me this ministry. Can I just straighten something up here? I don't have a ministry, nor do you. The only person who has a ministry is Jesus, and you and I are both privileged to join in with it. Get it? Isn't that releasing? We don't have ministries. He has a ministry, and we're privileged to be able to join into it. Join in with it. So it's good to have this conference this morning of those in Christian ministry. Because that's what we all are. That's what we all are. Equal and loved with a purpose and vision from God. So I need to ask you a question. And the question is this. How is your serve? I'm not talking about tennis. How is your serve? How are you serving the kingdom of God as we've established that you're in full-time Christian ministry? How's it going? See, I've just returned from Africa. And there's a kicking church out there. I'll choose a theological term. You know, it's really kind of growing and going places and stuff. It was a very exciting couple of years I've had out there. And do you know, it was kicked off by one guy, a church in Africa, great evangelist called Philip. Philip kicked off the church in Africa. And if you want to read more about this great evangelist through whom Africa got converted, you can read about him in chapter 6 of Acts. Actually, there's this mate there as well, Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. Do you know where you find them? You find them waiting on tables because the church leaders needed to have the space to go out and preach. So they said, but we need someone else to wait on the widow's tables. Let's choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit. And if you read that little list of names, you'll find tucked away in there two names. Philip and Stephen. Philip, the man through whom Africa got converted, really. And Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Tucked away in that little list of servants. You see, the Saviour we follow gave up greatness and position to draw alongside people like us, people like you and me, and to wash our feet and die for us. That's our Jesus, isn't it? That's the one we're called to be like. Jesus, our servant king, who wants to change our hearts to make them more like his heart. I'll let you into a secret this morning. I hope the living God changes my heart this morning to make me more like, oh no, it's not a secret anymore, I just blew it, no. You know, I want Jesus to come and change my heart this morning and to make me more like Jesus. That's what I would like God to do this morning. How about you? How about you? Would you like him to come and change your heart? Would you like him to do something really, really powerful in the lives of the church here? To give it an increased servant heart? Because if you do, all we have to do is to ask him. It's one of those quick answer prayers. You know, I've got Bob's list of quick answer prayers, like, Lord, if there's sin in my life, show it to me. Quick answer to that one. Lord, come and change my heart this morning. It's a quick answer prayer. Because God just so much wants to do that. In your heart and in my heart. To change us. And then to empower us. Because those who serve him are ready to be empowered by him. That's the thing of the kingdom of God. Thomas Merton, who was a contemplative monk who shouldn't really have done anything because he was a contemplative person, said this. He said, let action be the amen to your prayers. I quite like that from a monk. Let action be the amen to your prayers. So I'm just going to finish now with a quick prayer, which is as much for me as it is for everybody. And then it's up to you and the Lord to determine what action he's calling you to take. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Forgive us, change us, empower us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you were willing to send him, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come. Thank you for that message of your kingdom, that you, the servant king, call your children to serve you and to be servants to one another. Lord, we're sorry where we haven't done that. We're sorry where we've been self-seeking. We're sorry where we haven't shown the world what you're like through our own lives and the way we live them. We pray, Lord, that you change us, that we'd be transformed and renewed by your Holy Spirit this morning. We'd be washed clean. And then we pray that you would empower us to serve you with all the power of heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.